love our church family. Always feels good to come together. And one thing that's also true when we come together is that we're wired the same way. We all need God and we all need each other, even if we try to fight that. And at Grace, the best way to get connected is in life groups. About 70% of our weekend attendance is in life groups. And that's what Group Link is all about. Encourage you to check it out and check out a group as well. We just launched phase one of our new website. Hopefully you've already seen it, graceinauburn.com, and keep the feedback coming as we keep adding more information and more pieces and resources to the website. You might want to check out Right Now Media on the website. So many resources for you to take those next steps, keep growing in your faith. If you're more old school, we have a library. It's kind of a well-kept secret here at Grace. Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday, it's always open. They have also a lot of books and different pieces to help you with Abide and Respond, our series right now. Go check out the library. And then one last thing I want to mention, a week from today, we're all going to be together for a family fun time at Black Diamond Camp. It's open to anyone, all ages, the camp from 1 to 5 in Black Diamond. And you can just show up there, play some games, meet some new people. It's a good option for next Sunday. We're in a series right now called Abide and Respond. And as we go through this series, it's the heart of following Jesus, abiding with Him and responding, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also our vision here at Grace to have daily grace with the Lord, daily relationship, not just one day, but every day. And how do we live it out? Abide and respond. We're in John chapter 15, so you can turn to John chapter 15 right now. And if you can do it at the same time, say hello to the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. So turn to John 15 and also say hello to somebody there. All right. One other piece today is that we do this a couple times a year, but the elders of our church, the elders are leaders, volunteer leaders, walking with God, great character. They are available right after this message for prayer. And specifically, if you need healing in your life in any way, come over to the elders. Just like it says in the Bible, they will anoint you with oil and pray for you. And there's no magic with the oil. Oil does represent or symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But we simply apply the oil in obedience to Scripture. And you'll receive prayer for healing today. Know that that's an important part of what we're doing as we're gathering together and with Jesus. And also, let's go to a vulnerable place. This is a passage today, John chapter 15, that God guides us in a vulnerable place with Him. Let's trust the Lord together. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your work in our lives, each of us individually and together as a family. God, we thank You that You're our healer and You're also the one who transforms us. God, we pray that no part of our lives would be hidden or resistance or playing games with You today, but we would enter in trusting You, Your heart, Your hand, as we make ourselves vulnerable and want to grow and change for Your glory and our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I said, raise your hand if you really want to be stuck in your faith, not too many hands would probably go up. If I said, raise your hand if you really want to go backwards in your faith, if you want to have a season of backsliding right now, raise your hand, probably not too many hands. If I said, raise your hand if you really want to grow in your faith and your walk with God, your relationship with God, raise your hand. Hands would go up. Hands are going up. Like, that's why we're here in the Northwest. It's not the normal thing to do to show up to church right now on Sunday morning. We're here because we want to grow in our faith. But then do you ever stop and wonder, how come more growth isn't happening? How come we're not growing more? And I think a reason for that is because growth is painful. There's an aspect to growth that's very painful. We would love to have painless growth. If we, is a class on painless growth, yeah, could I take that like 5 times? Could you just pile some more of that into my bowl? I'll have some more painless growth, please. But the reality is growth means change. Growth means leaving some things behind. Growth means there's going to be a learning curve in the new developments that God is doing in our lives. So painful growth, that's something that our culture doesn't embrace. Painful and growing at the same time, we want everything painless in our culture. We have a paradox right there. How could something be painful and good? Is that really possible? Think about the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Couldn't be more painful. Never been anything so painful. Never been anything so good.
painful and good in God's perspective and God's experiences for us go together, even though our culture is always trying to remove all the pain. Let's take a look at painful growth today as we enter into John chapter 15. This book, the Gospel of John, written by John, has a purpose to it, that we would have life in Jesus Christ, eternal life and abundant life. Last week we talked about seven signs, miraculous signs that point to the deity of Jesus Christ. In this gospel, every chapter is about the deity of Jesus Christ. There's also seven I am statements. You remember last week, five words last week. We only covered five words of this chapter. Let's see if anyone remembers, took notes last week if you were here. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are on it. This is a sharp group right here. We'll see how next service does. Those were our first five words. I am the true vine, and it speaks to reliance. Reliance on the Lord. Here's the next five words today. My Father is the gardener. Let's say that together. My Father is the gardener. That speaks to repentance. The first 2 weeks, reliance and repentance. Most of us, when we hear R&R, we're thinking rest and relaxation. This is reliance and repentance that are so necessary for growth and healthy relationships. Here's an overview of John chapter 15. Three key relationships in this series. The first one is with Christ. And the Greek word is meno, means to abide, to dwell, to be at home, abiding with Christ. That's first relationship. Second relationship, with each other. And the exhortation in this chapter is to love each other. The third relationship is out in the world, the people who don't follow Jesus. And the application there is to testify about the Lord. Abide with Jesus, love each other, testify about the Lord. That's the rhythm of this chapter. And painful growth is where we are today. How is that good? Painful growth. Here's three aspects to painful growth that help us to reflect on this passage. The first one is there's a loving gardener. Let's read verses 1-3. This is our text for today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The loving gardener. My Father is the gardener. When you have a picture of God in your mind, a metaphor for God, I would be surprised if anyone walked in today and the metaphor you had of God was a gardener. Is a gardener who you think of when you think of God? That's this passage. My Father is the gardener. That word gardener literally means worker of the ground. How many people like to garden? A lot of hands enjoy gardening, right? I've never been good when it comes to being a gardener. In fact, this happened to me a couple weeks ago. I had a friend visiting from out of town, and as we're walking towards my house, he looks around and he says, "Would it be okay if I watered your hydrangeas?" No one has ever asked me that question before. I didn't know what to say. What are you supposed to say when someone says, "Can I water your hydrangeas?" Yes, that's the right answer. And he says, "Your hydrangeas are thirsty." I couldn't disagree. And I did. I said, "Yes, go ahead, water my hydrangeas. I think I know which one the hydrangeas are." And some of us, you know, gardening is just a little different. It's not our natural strength. When I lived in Sonoma County, there were vineyards everywhere. When I think of John 15, I think of the vineyards in Sonoma County and the vine and the fruit and the branches. In Sonoma County, there's meticulous measuring of moisture levels. You can get a PhD, I've heard, in vineyard pruning. This is something that's very precise. It's an art. It's a skill. And as we think about this passage in terms of a gardener, this is what's true of a gardener, some attributes. A gardener is caring. A gardener is skillful, knowledgeable, intentional, has a great sense of timing. Those attributes are true with God. Caring, skillful, knowledgeable, intentional, and a great sense of timing. Here's the irony. A gardener prunes and a gardener protects. A gardener has to protect because you have weather, weeds, and animals. A gardener protects at the same time a gardener prunes. God our Father protects us, but He's also pruning and changing us. We can trust His sovereignty, but we can also trust His deep work in the pruning process of how we're going to grow. When there's pain in our lives, sometimes we just ask the question, what is this? And where is this coming from? Do you have pain in your life this morning? And you're thinking, what is the source of this? What is God's role in this? And here's an overview to help us think through pain and be discerning. There's a couple different sources in the Bible with pain. One is the devil. In John chapter 10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have an enemy. There's a devil, fallen angel, powerful fallen angel, demons. There's a real battle between good and evil, light and darkness. And yes, there's an enemy that wants to drive us away from God and division with each other. That's one source of pain. Another source of pain is what someone else does to you that's mean or harsh. Has anyone said anything or done anything just harsh, mean-spirited to you? How do you respond? It says very clearly in the Bible, Matthew chapter 18, when someone wrongs you, go directly to them. Doesn't say go tell three people, go tell the prayer chain about all the wrong things they've done. It doesn't say tell all your best friends. Doesn't say call your neighbors, email, oh, did they do it to you? Yeah, he did that to me. Yeah, you did. That's not biblical. Biblical, you go directly to that person and start a reconciliation process, a restoration process. That's Matthew 18. It guides you through the process. But someone's sin, that's different than like, oh, this is a gift from the Lord about, no, someone's just sinned against you. Here's another one, consequences of my own choices. We all make foolish choices. Proverbs 19:3 says a man or woman makes foolish choices that are ruining their lives, and yet their heart rages against God. Have you ever seen someone make some bad decisions and then say, God, how could you do this to me? God wants to heal, but the person's making bad decisions that are ruining their life. That's different. And we also live in a fallen world that has a lot of mystery. The good news in all those things is that God is still sovereign. And out of the worst situations in our lives, and out of the worst attacks and the meanest stuff people do to us, God still can bring good out of His grace. And He can still bring good in those tragedies. But this passage is about something different. This passage is about God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, check it out, about God's discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says God disciplines those He loves. A good parent disciplines their children. If you love your children, you discipline your children. If you don't love your children, you don't discipline your children. Not excessively harsh, but a loving, helpful discipline that's needed from our Father God who's good. And it's also important in parenting to bring that as well. Or else our kids won't grow. Our kids won't grow if we don't discipline them. And we don't grow unless God disciplines us. And as you think about that, remember today, it's in the context of relationship. You can trust the gardener's heart and you can trust the gardener's hand. He wants to grow us, and the discipline happens in the context of a loving relationship. God could not love us more. Let's enter in to the discipline, some of the pruning. Drop down to verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. This is the removal. And in this one verse, there are both controversial things and clear things. Two parts. First, the controversy. The controversy has to do with this Greek word, arrow. And it has several meanings throughout the Bible. I'm going to read you some of the meanings. It could mean remove, take away, cut off. It could also mean lift or take up. Some people think it means lift and take up in this context. In other words, there's branches on the ground. We all know there shouldn't be branches on the ground because they'll get dusty, have mildew. You've got to lift those branches up. Well, most Bible scholars would say that this passage teaches He takes away. This same verb, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The disciples took away the 12 baskets after the miracle of multiplication. Take away. Now, that leads us theologically to a couple different possibilities. I'll give you the three possibilities. The first one, you can lose your salvation. Jesus takes you away. God takes you away. I don't believe that the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation. That's my conviction as I read Scripture. I don't believe you can be born again and then mess up. Now you're not born again. You got to get reborn again. And then you mess up. And then you get reborn, born again. I just don't think that's the teaching of Scripture. But we could talk more about that and study that, and different Christians have different viewpoints about that. So I don't think this passage teaches you're going to lose your salvation. Two other options. It could also refer to people who profess Jesus, but they're not really followers of Jesus. Judas is an example here. Everyone says, oh, that's a Christian. He's right there with Jesus. He's a treasure. He's a follower. But Judas's heart, he's not following Jesus. All over the nation right now, there's so many people who profess Jesus, and you see especially in the Bible Belt, but they're not really following Jesus. They're not born again. It could refer to that. Also, it could refer to losing rewards, which is another theological truth. Right now, we are gaining rewards in heaven through being faithful to God. And when we choose to rebel, yeah, there's rewards lost. It could possibly mean that. To be honest, I don't know. But it's good to dive into this passage and to study it. And what is clear here is that God wants to remove. There's some stuff that's dead. There's some branches that are dead. And the danger with dead branches are they infect the living branches and they block the growth of the other branches. Someone sent me an email after the message last night and said my dad had an apple orchard and he called those branches suckers. Because they would suck the sap and the other branches couldn't grow and you had to remove the suckers. Now please don't call anyone a sucker. That doesn't translate well into relationships. It was a horticultural metaphor. But I will say this, the Bible in the Proverbs says, drive out the mocker and out goes the strife. Have you ever noticed in a group or in a setting, there's one person, when that person leaves, peace, peace. And the mocker, sometimes you got to get the mocker out of the group, out of the church, out of the, whatever the context is, so that that ministry, that group, that family can have more peace. You need distance there. And there are branches that do damage. And God doesn't just watch that passively. He's involved here and there's discipline. That's the part that's more controversial. Here's the part that's very clear. The verb in the second half of the text is pruning. And that's katharai. And with that, you think of catharsis. What's the meaning of that Greek word? Here's the meaning. To release or to purge for the sake of wholeness, purity, and cleansing. Why does God prune and discipline us? For wholeness, shalom, who we're made to be like Jesus. He's changing us more and more like Jesus. Cleansing, purity, wholeness, shalom. That's why he disciplines us. That's why he prunes us. And that can be painful, that kind of growth. Here's a story by Max Lucado, and it's about Chippy the parakeet. One day, Chippy the parakeet was perched up in his cage. True story. Just having a good day. And the owner started to vacuum the house. Well, the owner decided, let me just clean out the bottom of Chippy's cage. Took the end of the little piece off the end of the vacuum hose and started to clean out the bottom of Chippy the parakeet's cage. I heard the groans. You probably know where this is going. The phone rings and the owner's distracted, looks over to get the phone. And as the vacuum extension goes up, little Chippy goes in. And that bird didn't know what hit him. He got sucked into the vacuum cleaner, and in a moment of panic, the owner opens up the vacuum cleaner, and it's like, where's little Chippy? And finds Chippy still alive, covered in nasty junk. And it's like, oh, my precious little Chippy. And you know how it is when you didn't plan something, you're not always thinking clear. The owner grabs Chippy, runs over, and thinks, I've got to wash Chippy off, turns on the water, jams Chippy under the water, cold water pouring down all over little Chippy. Pulls back Chippy, Chippy shivering and freezing. Oh no, grabs the hair dryer, blasts hot air on little Chippy now, trying to warm up little Chippy, and eventually puts Chippy back in the cage like nothing's ever really happened. You ever feel like Chippy? And the reporter checks in 2 weeks later, covering this story, this crazy story, and says, how's Chippy doing? Well, Chippy's still alive, but Chippy's not singing as much as Chippy used to. You feel like that sometimes, right? Like, what just hit me in life? And your song's kind of been stolen. I highlight this story because it's the exact opposite of a gardener. When God works in our lives, he's not pointless. He's not random. He doesn't he's not clumsy, and it's all designed, it's intentional, it's loving, it's all designed so we bear more fruit, we grow, it's who we're designed to be, God knows the best us, and to become more like Jesus Christ. That's what God does when he prunes and disciplines. Here's a picture of pruning and some removal. It's kind of an art and a science at the same time. God is committed to your full potential. God is committed to your full potential more than you're committed to your full potential. But God is going to bring out the best. How does he do it? Through removal. When I talk about repentance and removing things in our lives, I got to be honest. There's a lot of people who over the years in ministry just say, I can't think of much sin in my life. I really don't know what I'm supposed to change. I don't feel like there's anything I really need to remove. I mean, I'm a good person. And a lot of people are honest when they say that. They're being authentic. They're not playing games. They just like, I don't know what I need to repent from. And I want to go through just to help us all identify what does God want to remove in our life. Here are some examples. God wants to remove our fierce independence, that we think we don't need him and we don't need each other. God wants to remove how we're harsh with other people. We judge other people and we're mean. We get involved in petty conflicts that are not helpful for the kingdom. And we dig our heels in and we form alliances and they hurt the body of Christ. And as we dig our heels in, it's like these conflicts are so petty. We're not good listeners. What's underneath that? We're kind of selfish. Sometimes we don't really care about people. We don't want to make time for people. And we're not that teachable, so we don't want people to give us advice. We're sometimes cold to our spouses, the people we love the most, people in our family, our parents, our kids. There's resentment that builds up in our lives, bitterness towards other people. God wants to take that away. God doesn't want any resentment in your heart today. God wants to take away that sense that we're always right. We know more, we're more knowledgeable, more educated. We can prove our point, we can win it in court. We think being right is more important than being loving a lot of times. Being loving is far more important. God wants to take away tempers that are out of control. Out of control reactions, overreactions. God wants to take away sneaky sins, clever sins, hidden sin. What am I talking about? If there was a videotape running on your life this week, the whole week, the stuff that you wouldn't want played right now on the screen, that's the hidden secret sin. God wants to take away excuses. We have a master's degree in excuses and rationalization. God wants to remove that master's degree. God, well, let's just say driving. I won't give any more details. How we're driving. Idols in our life, being comfortable. You know, when it comes to following Jesus, I'll do it if I'm comfortable. We love money. We love pleasure. We love our addictions. We're trapped in some sin patterns. God wants to take away procrastination when we know what he wants us to do and we keep putting it off. God wants to take away a situation where we're climbing the wrong ladder in life. All our time and energy and treasures are going into climbing the wrong ladder. Some of us are not great team players in ministry. Some of us are not great team players at home or with coworkers. What about arrogance of self-sufficiency? Say, well, how do you know if I'm arrogant? Well, there's just not much prayer. That's how you know if you're arrogant. You're just self-reliant. You don't need to pray much. What about consumed with our habits and hobbies, neglecting what's most important in life, the relationships most important in life, not staying pure before marriage, not staying pure in our thoughts, lukewarm faith, apathy, out of our mouth, the words, if the recording was going all week of you talking about other people when they're not in the room, you swearing, you saying different things, that kind of stuff. Religion that has the form but not the power. The form but not the power. God, loving gardener, comes into our lives and says, this I'm going to take away. This I want to remove. This is not good for you. This is destructive. I want to help you. Let's go. Let's change. Let's do this together. You can't have it anymore, God says. Well, some people at that point say, well, see, God doesn't love me. Pastor doesn't love me. The opposite is true. Have you ever cleared out a whole bunch of junk in your house? Not saying that you have a lot of junk in your house, but have you ever had a lot of junk in your house and you cleared that out and thought, oh, that felt so good. I didn't need that. I feel lighter. There's freedom. We got rid of that. That didn't belong in the house. I'm so glad that's gone. That's what God wants to do in our spiritual lives. Think about your phones for a second. If you have, you know, a smartphone, on my smartphone, there's different settings and there's a low power mode. Low power mode. You know what happens when there's a bunch of unrepentant, unconfessed sin in our lives? It's like we're doing the Christian life on low power mode. And I've noticed, I just heard this, that if you want your phone to stay charged, keep it at 60% or more, and that charge will stay longer. Stay full of the Holy Spirit. Confess sins quickly. Because if you're dipping down to 10, 5%, 15% power, 20% power, down there, you don't stay charged as long. Stay charged. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep your spiritual zeal. Repent quickly. That's the Christian life. God wants to remove what's holding us back in our faith, in our relationship with God. He wants to build us up, abide and respond, help other people abide and respond, and then step into what he has for us. These golden opportunities. And I think last Saturday, our church had a service day around the community. And I wanted to share, there's some pictures up behind me. Also wanted to share what happened. Here's one story at a group that shared. Our life group has been together for many years. It's made up of retired or nearly retired couples. We've been challenging ourselves to be involved in the community outreach these days that Grace is encouraging. Our first effort was to volunteer to work during a park maintenance day organized through the city of Auburn. Our second effort was today. We took it a step closer to home. A neighbor who could benefit having a crew to work on cleaning up their front yard. What a wonderful experience. A lot of work, a lot of great high fives all around. A huge tree was trimmed and three truckloads of yard debris hauled away. The before and after transformation was amazing. We shared lunch together, and afterward it began to rain, and we just discussed how God had allowed it all to work out perfectly. Another group helped a neighbor with the cat tag, and then shared Jesus with the neighbor. 21 groups went out around the area. One group helped prepare gift bags for kids going through chemo right now. Another group raised $120, and then supported the Blessing Bag Project to send out supplies. Another group helped a widow with her lawn. Another group helped a wife of a deployed Coast Guard man. Another group helped a senior remove wood from their property. Another group built a ramp for someone who needed it. Another group made encouragement cards. Another group delivered handmade flower bouquets to people in our church who are homebound in our church family, and also handmade cards from kids. Another group visited an elderly care facility. Another group made dresses for kids in Africa. Another group helped arrange school supplies for teachers. Another group served at Auburn Food Bank to prepare 1,100 meals. Another group helped weed and clean up the church property. Another group, marriage investors, while on a retreat in Gig Harbor, cleaned up the park. Another group sped beauty bark at a park in their neighborhood. Another group assembled blessing bags for people who don't have homes in our community. Another group assembled and delivered blessing bags to Ray of Hope Day Shelter. I could go on, but let's give the Lord praise for what he's doing. God doesn't want to remove the junk so we sit around bored. God removes the junk so we can step into God's heart and plan. And when a church is healthy, you cannot contain a church within the walls. The love of God will overflow. It'll be strong here and united here, but it'll overflow into the community. And as we look around in our community, you know, it's different than it was 30 years. 30 years ago in the Bible Belt today, a lot of churches just say, come to us. Come to us. But right now in King and Pierce counties, it is good to say come to us. But you know what needs to be done? You've got to go where people are. You've got to go and get to know them and hear their stories and hear their pain and serve them and meet their needs and love them. And they need to see Jesus in you. They need to experience Jesus in word and deed every day around the sound. The church in America right now, the statistics, we're heading more towards some of the deadness spiritually that we see in Europe. Right now, we need a revival in America. We need healing in our land. We need spiritual health in our land. And here's the process. A couple scriptures kind of summarizing this process. Starting in Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 3. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. the Lord, he tests our heart. And then you move ahead to Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men and women who will bring offerings in righteousness. Our God is a refiner. And Peter in the Bible knows this. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith..." Your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire. Your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your faith is being refined. And the result of that, in 1 Peter 5, Peter knows a changed life. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And when Peter experienced that pruning and then that strengthening, Jesus told him, "Now go strengthen your brothers and sisters. Go help others abide and respond." This is the work of God. And as God does this work, we're going to have our question marks. Does he still love me? Does he near? Does he care about me? Drop down to verse 3. Jesus brings this security. We need this security. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." This deep security. When Jesus was washing feet just before this, Peter was there. And Peter said, "Don't wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, you need to be washed. You need to be cleansed." And then Peter says, "Okay, then, wash it all full. Bed, Bath, and Body Works. Give me the whole thing." And Jesus says, "No, that's not needed. You're already clean." In other words, your identity is in Jesus. You're a child of the Lord. You're forgiven. You're in his forever family. You have peace with God. That doesn't change. But what changes is the quality of your relationship with God. And the cleansing that comes now as I wash your feet, the cleansing, the pruning that comes is to help the quality of your relationship with God. Because we go through a process of awareness with sin. Okay, what are we going to do about it? Deny it, stuff it, minimize it, wrestling with it, a holy restlessness. Okay, is there any hope? Is there any change? Is there any power? Is there enough grace to cover my sin? Okay, then I'm going to need to repent and rely on the Lord. In that process right there, that's what God guides us through. I'm on Twitter and I get interesting comments from different people. Someone this week tweeted me and said, "I have some top quality organic marijuana for you." And they said, "Shipping cost, it's all good." And I thought, do they read my bio? Do they know that I'm a pastor? And I sent back, I said, "I've got some top quality organic Jesus for you." And I said, there's no price. There's no charge. It's grace. It's a relationship with him. It's undeserved. They didn't get a response back yet, but thought might as well have some fun with that and say a prayer for that person. There's another response I received this week. And at first I wasn't sure. Okay, is someone telling the truth? Is someone from a different country and said, "I've never told anyone this before." I was like, "Okay, what do you got? What happened?" "When I was 9, I was sexually abused. And that changed the trajectory of my life at age 9. And I started making so many bad decisions out of that pain. Sleeping around with one person after another. I've slept with hundreds of people. I've had children out of wedlock. I've entered into drinking. I've been a thief." And the question this person asked, he said, "I am so dirty." He said, "Am I too filthy for God?" And all of us feel that way on some level. When we come into God's holiness, "I am so dirty. Am I too filthy for God?" And I said, "No, Jesus has died for all your sins. You can have a new start with the Lord. You can be born again, forgiven. You can have peace with God." And he said, "I want that." And I said, "Here's a prayer. Tell Jesus you want to put your trust in him, that he died for your sins. He's your Savior." And he said, "I want that. I'm praying that right now." And we talked about churches this person can start to go to and next steps in the faith. But I thought that for all of us, when God's pruning us, we're wondering, am I too filthy? Is there any hope? I've gone back to the sin. I've done it again. I know better. And God's grace abounds. Receive God's grace. Let it cover all of your bad choices and your sin and your growth. Receive the grace that overwhelms. There's no shortcut to letting God go to the core of the wretchedness that's still in us and then shower us with His grace. It has to be a deep process and a deep receiving for there to be life and wholeness and fullness. Don't shortchange God's good work. And during all of that, know you're loved, you're secure, your identity is in Him, you're in His forever family. I was telling the staff this week, there's no revival without repentance. Repentance comes before revival. There's no revival in our lives. There's no revival in the church. There's no revival in our nation right now unless there's repentance. Repentance comes before revival. We need healing. We need healing in our land. We need healing in our lives. But it starts with repentance. And the number one block to revival in our lives is pride. It's always the number one block. And the worst kind of pride is religious pride. Self-righteous, rational, religious pride. Jesus went after it harder than anything else. He went after religious pride. He wanted people who were humble, who would repent, who would rely on Him, and who the Father, the gardener, could change and grow. It's not because He thinks less of us. It's because He thinks so much of us. And He loves us so much, and He sees so much potential, and He wants to heal our land. He wants to heal our homes. But repentance is there. God is a refiner's fire. And Job says, after I walk through the fire, I'll come forth as gold because I can trust God. You're here today and you have to enter and say, I want to repent. I want to turn to the Lord. I don't care who's watching me. I don't care who's next to me. I don't care who does and doesn't. I'm not going to look at the sin of all the people that I've been pointing fingers at. I'm not going to look at their sin today. I want to be right with God today. I want to be humble with Him, because then I'll be humble with all my other relationships. That's the work God wants to do. Here's the take home. Embrace the fact that you can't fully develop on your own. Trust the hand and the heart of the one who refines. Our kids, we give them haircuts. We're kind of stopping. Our barber skills aren't that great. Probably should have stopped a couple years ago. But haircuts. They say, no, no, come on in the bathroom, it's time for a haircut. No, no, no. As a parent, I start thinking, what reward, what dessert do we have? Is that a good thing? Should I give them a bunch of treats just for getting a haircut? You know, oh, yeah, I'll do it, I'll do it. Hey, come in, you'll get this. And then you get there, and they won't sit still. And they won't say, how can I cut your hair if you're moving around all the time? And it's just like us. Repentance? No, no, no. And then we step in to God, and we don't want to sit still. Don't want to be still and know that He's God. And we finish that haircut, and then there's always a few spots we miss. Can you come back, kids? Come back. A couple more spots. And we're in a process with God where God says, okay, here's another thing right here. Another thing. Let's walk through this together. Let's do this. The flow of this chapter is fruit, more fruit, much more fruit. That's the progression of this chapter. Fruit, more fruit, much, much more fruit in our lives. You have to go deep to bear a lot of fruit. God wants to go deep. There's no shortcuts. Trust His hand. He brings fruit for our good. It's good to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit. It's good to live that way. But you know what else is on the line? God does it for His glory. And if you say you follow Jesus, you know what? You are the most visible picture of Jesus in the sound. Where are people going to go? Maybe some of them will go to the Bible, or eventually they'll go to the Bible. But a lot of people who don't follow Jesus, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for Jesus. And they're looking at the people who say they follow Jesus. And they're looking, do you act like Jesus? Do you respond like Jesus? Do you love like Jesus? Do you listen like Jesus? And the only way we're going to represent Jesus well is if we abide and respond and go deep with Him. People are looking for representatives of Jesus who are legit. I'm convinced if we could step back and see this whole pruning process, all the pain involved, but then the fruit that comes at the end, we would say, yes, God, I want to grow. I trust You. Do more. God, do more of this in my life. Look how good that is right there. As we conclude the message, I'm going to invite the elders to come over to my right in the prayer team. And you'll be able to, starting with this first song, be able to go over there for prayer, prayer for healing. It could be prayer of repentance. You just want to confess sin to go over to the elders. But they'll have oil and they'll pray with you. They'll pray for you. You can pray where you're seated. You can pray alone with God and talk to Him. You can pray with the people next to you. This is a song right now as the worship team comes up. This is a song about abiding. This is a song about deep roots. This is a song about fruit in our lives. This is a song about repentance, about our potential and the work that God does as we trust Him and let the gardener do His good work. The five words, say them together. My Father is the gardener. Let's all stand up right now. This is a reflective song. Sing along if you want, but make your way over for prayer during this song and think deeply about, let God do a deep work in our lives.